So we're going to be in Mark chapter 16 today. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. But we get to talk about today the center point of our faith. Now, last week we talked about the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and what that meant for us. But today, the reality is if what we read today never took place, if it never happened, if we erase this part out of history, there would be no church and there would be no hope. Today, we're here to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, the verses should be on the screen. But if you want something to hold, there's Bibles in the back of the room. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to keep that one. Mark 16, we're going to start in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Would you pray with me? Father, the coolest part about this morning is that we don't talk about a historical event and about a historical person that is no longer alive. But Jesus, just as our heart is beating this morning, your heart is still beating. And Lord, that is the confidence that we have. Lord, I pray that today, of all things, that your resurrection power would be present, and Lord, the truth of your resurrection would speak into the darkest and deepest parts of our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we have two things to mark down today, but they're going to be there's a lot to them. So let's look at the first thing we're going to mark down today. It's this: a lot of times, we don't get it. What I love about this story is you see these women who are now approaching the tomb of Jesus. Jesus had said multiple times during his ministry, in which these women were very present and very aware, that he was going to come alive on the third day. Yet they, as followers of Jesus and lovers of Jesus, decide what they're going to do is go and display their love to Jesus by once again anointing his body. Now the truth is, historically, Jesus died in the latter part of the day on a Friday. The Sabbath then began on Saturday, and they were unable to really complete the burial process. And so these women wanted to go and do something extra special for Jesus' body because he meant that much to them. And so they approach the tomb, and as they're walking to the tomb, this anxiety overtakes them. Oh my goodness, who's going to move the stone? I mean, who's going to do this? Now, you can read, and some of you might do some research during the week, but it's very interesting of what they used to do with these tombs. Many times they would be placed many rocks in front of the tomb. Sometimes they would be square or rectangle size. And historically, we hear multiple times in Scripture, three times specifically, that the stone was rolled away. So the idea and the principle that this stone that was placed in front of Jesus' tomb was extremely large and was like a boulder. And the women were going to tend to his body, which some people would say that's strange or weird, but honestly, the things that they did in the first century in the Jewish faith could be strange and weird, okay? When someone died, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to a funeral before and you see somebody and you realize that's the last time that you're going to see them, we take them and we put them down into the ground and we realize we'll never see that person's face again. And that's a very dramatic feeling if you've ever been in that place, and it hurts because, you know, we look at this person, we say, okay, when they close the coffin, if you've ever been to a funeral where they close the coffin, people start bursting out in tears because they realize that's it. That's the last time I'll see their face. Well, it wasn't totally strange in the first century for people to go and visit the tombs of people they loved. It wasn't strange. And so when we see this, I know the first time I read this, I'm like, what are they doing? Why are they going back to the tomb? Here's the deal. They were so confused. Jesus said he was going to come out of the grave. Here is the day that he said he was going to come out of the grave. It's early in the morning. There might be some anticipation. Maybe they thought they'd show up and be able to give this gift to a Jesus who was alive. But the reality is that when they got there, they very much thought that he was still going to be dead. And why I think something like that, we can just kind of skim over that and read that and just move on with the story, is that the truth is we find ourselves there a lot. These women follow Jesus. They listened to his teachings, but they were still confused. I think it's important for us to mark down the fact that a lot of times we don't get it. I want to go over a couple times in Scripture where we see Jesus' disciples just not get it. It doesn't mean that they weren't followers of him. It doesn't mean that they didn't love him. It's just that somehow, some way, they were confused. And I think sometimes we beat ourselves up in the church culture that if we don't get it all and get it all the time, then we're big-time losers. And I just wanted to say, I'm going to read some stories in here about some people that should have known and should have got it, and sometimes they just didn't. Let's look at the story quickly in Mark chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, when Jesus was going to feed the 4,000. If you remember, Jesus tells them to sit them down and separate them so he can feed them. And it says in verse 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive, do you not yet perceive or understand? For your hearts are hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketful of broken pieces did you take up? I just want to take a stop. Let's cut them some slack at the feeding of the 5,000, okay? Jesus hadn't done that before. They were sitting around 5,000 people. Usually, historically, a lot of people say it was more than that because in the first century, many times, they only counted the amount of men. And so there's a lot of people there. There was a little bit of food there. And Jesus told them all to have everybody take a seat, round them up in little groups. And Jesus took the little bit of food that he had and blessed it and began to break it and multiplied. And you've heard the story, 5,000 people were fed, right? Well, that had already happened. Now Jesus is with 4,000 people. Same thing. Everybody's hungry. Jesus says, hey, sit them down. And they start talking about, well, we don't have any bread. Does anybody else think that's humorous? I mean, Jesus is like, don't you get it? I mean, do you not remember? How did you so quickly forget that I fed 5,000 people? That question, I've heard Jesus ask me that question 1,000 times. Don't you not remember when I provided for you? You ever do that? Remember, God shows up and provides for you in a huge way. Maybe it was a financial way. Maybe you were stressed out one month and you had no money to pay the bills, or you had something and it was just crazy. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get that check in the mail. You know what I'm talking about? Like, what is that? And it came from some obscure place that, you know, some rebate from some power bill that you paid 5 years ago. And it's exactly the amount that you need. And you're like, God, you have that moment. You're like, thank you, God. I will never forget this. And then like 2 days later, the fridge is empty. And you're like, where, God? Do you guys see that? Or relationships, you know, you had a broken heart. Somebody hurt you very deeply. Maybe it was a little crush, or maybe it was a marriage. And it hurts so bad. And then Jesus came in the midst of that pain, and he brought healing, and he brought his love, and he brought his power, and it was so sweet and so good. And you said, I will never forget this. I will never forget how it felt when you came into my life at a very important moment and you expressed and showed your love to me. And then like a week later, something bad happens and we're like, God, why have you forsaken me? We do it. We just don't get it sometimes, either to Jesus' disciples. What about when Jesus was talking about salvation? He had just had a conversation with a very wealthy person, and he said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven like it would be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Very difficult teaching for them to understand. And they said when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And this is what Jesus said. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It was as if the disciples sometimes totally forgot the fact that they were walking with the Messiah. Their people had been longing for the coming Messiah to bring salvation, to bring healing, to bring a new kingdom, and they were walking with this very Messiah, yet sometimes things seemed impossible. What about when Lazarus died in John 11, verse 32 and 33? I'll tell the story briefly if you guys remember. You had Mary and Martha, who were Lazarus' sisters, and they were upset because they had called for Jesus to come. Jesus was in another city doing ministry. Jesus said that he would come, but he took his time. By the time he got to the city, Lazarus was already dead. In verse 32 and 33, it says, "Now when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." And if you know the rest of the story, Jesus asks, "Where is he laid?" And he goes to the tomb and he tells Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead, comes alive. Now, these women that are at the tomb, as they walk to it that morning, as the sun is coming up, saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead by speaking. Jesus had told them multiple times that he was going to come out of the grave. Yet as they approach the tomb, they're stressed out about who's going to move the rock. The reality is that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with the God of all creation, who created everything that you and I see. He created the entire universe that we're just learning about and we're marveled. He created the human body, which is, if you study that, it's crazy. I don't know about you. My daughter just tore ACL and she's had to have surgery and it's kind of dramatic, but you know, you get the MRI and you start to see how the body works and you start to see how it functions. I went to the doctor with her and he starts explaining how, well, you have this ligament, but the truth is that this snaps, you have these other ligaments that are holding the knee together. And it's like, it's a work of art. God created you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He's offered you salvation and the opportunity to know him. He's made you who knew nothing but sin, he's made you righteous in his sight. Ephesians 2:13, "You who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." He has given us a new name. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You've been given a new title. You are now a son or daughter of the king. But guess what? Most of us spend our lives worrying about who's going to move the rock. Insignificant details. Jesus spoke to a dead person. He came out of the grave. We're going to worry about who's going to move the rock. These stories in Scripture are so important because we can place ourselves in the story and help us understand, hey, listen, we don't get it. And the truth is, either did they. But I want to give you two action steps today. Number one is this. Don't let the rocks stress you out. For some of you, your rocks right now are the fact that you are unemployed. Some of you, the rocks right now is you're having a relationship struggle with one of your children or maybe your spouse. For some of you, the rocks right now are the fact that your taxes are going up or that crime is starting to spread into your neighborhood. Maybe the rock for you is that your grades in school just aren't what they need to be or that you didn't make the team or you're not getting enough playing time. The truth is, everybody in this room has little rocks that we're worried about and can consume our thoughts and our minds. And here it is, these women are about to witness and hear, you ready for this? The greatest news that has ever been told, and they hear it from the mouth of an angel, yet they're stressed out about who's going to move the rock. I don't want to miss out on life because I'm stressed out about who's going to move the rock. I don't want you to either. So don't let the rock stress you out. Number two is this. Don't assume you always get it. I think this is a word for some of us. You ever get that place in your spiritual life where you, I got this down. Somebody's like, I'm going to preach from this text. You're like, studied that. I'm familiar. Then I need some help around. Does he need some help teaching next week? Because I got this. You know, we get like that. Y'all, I get like that. Remain teachable. You don't get it. Either do I. I'd love to tell you I know everything about Jesus. I'm still learning. I'm still marveled. And he still blows me away. We don't always get it. Don't assume you always get it. When you get to that place in your life where you feel like you understand things spiritually and nobody else understands it, you're in a very dangerous position. Because you don't get it. Because if you did get it, you would realize you don't get it. Does that make sense? Somebody tweet that. That's good right there. I don't even know what it means. It's so deep. All right, number two thing to mark down. We're going to spend a lot of time on this one. Because the tomb is empty, our lives don't have to be. The empty tomb speaks into the deepest recesses and voids in our lives. Our whole faith comes down to this moment. Mark chapter 16, verse 6, from the lips of an angel. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. That's the greatest news in the whole world. Do you remember when Jesus was born and the angels came and pronounced his birth? My little daughter had to memorize that entire scripture for a Christmas pageant play kind of thing this weekend. And I was so proud of her. And she knew the whole thing, but then they gave her the notes just in case, so she read them, you know? Which, you know, I was like, come on, put the notes down. And like right towards the end, she was like, suddenly. I was like, yeah, she did it. She nailed it. I was so pumped. The coming of the Messiah, peace on earth and goodwill to men. That was the pronouncement of Jesus' birth, but this is even greater news. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He's risen. This statement by this angel is even better than any other statement that we see in the scripture. Why? Because Jesus is no longer in the grave. He is alive. How essential is the resurrection of Jesus to our faith? If Jesus' body was still in the grave, listen, number one is this, our faith would be empty. If there were a place that we could go and we could dig up the remains of Jesus and we could find bones or we could find a proof or evidence that his body is still there, ladies and gentlemen, our faith would be empty. This legit, y'all check this out, this would be a waste of time and I would beg you not to come here on Sunday. Go do something else. Church is not a place where we gather together and think happy thoughts. It's not a place where we buy into a pipe dream. It's not a place where I make promises to you that I can't fulfill. Church is a place where you come and celebrate the fact that the person we worship is alive. He's not dead. Now, I remember I got to experience this as a student pastor probably, I don't know, 12 years ago. I was at a conference and a guy said, everybody, put your hand over your heart. So I want you guys to get a chance to do it. Put your hand over your heart. For some of you, you got high blood pressure. Sure, you already feel your heart beating in your neck. But for some of us, we have to do it. You can feel it pumping. You can feel it beating. Does anybody not feel anything? Because we got issues. And this is what that guy said. Feel your heart beating? Isn't it crazy that Jesus' heart is beating right now too? He's alive. Isn't it crazy that his heart could be beating at the same time yours is? He's alive. You guys, we've got some people, pregnant people in the church, okay? Which I think is awesome. But what happens as a pregnant person? You go to the doctor and they want you to listen to the heartbeat, right? And they put that thing, I was like, wow, 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 like, see, that's life. You're like, that doesn't sound like somebody's got some issues, right? But you hear that, and it's like, yes, the baby's okay. Jesus' heart's beating just like that. Today, he's alive. If he wasn't, our faith would be empty. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 14. I'll give you a little background. He's arguing because there's a branch of the Jews, the Sadducees, that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And they were influencing those who were putting their faith in Jesus and saying, really, it wasn't that important that Jesus didn't resurrect. Verse 13 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Does anybody in here like to waste their time? Of course not. We live in a culture that we design things so you don't waste time. You've been to an airport lately? By every seat almost now, there's a little power outlet so you can be on your phone. You can actually get on an airplane now and you don't have to turn your electronic devices off anymore. People can email and get on the internet from the plane. Isn't that crazy? Because we couldn't imagine a society where we would have to sit on a plane for an hour and a half and do something other than work. Nobody likes to waste their time. You've been to Disneyland or Disney World lately? You go to Disney World and you go to a ride and the whole, it's more fun to wait for the ride than the actual ride. Because they have these little games you can play. You ever seen the one, I think it's Soaring, where you can do things like this and it's like, ah, oh, that's me, you know? You're just obsessed. Why? Because they realize nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to feel like they're wasting their time. They want to fill your time with everything so you don't sit for a second and think, this is boring. Adults, is there any worse words that your kids can say than I'm bored? I would rather them cuss than say I'm bored. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's like, guys, bored, really? When I grew up, you know what game I played when I drove from one place to another? It was called, I sat in the back seat, looked out the window, and imagined an imaginary monkey that jumped from light pole to light pole. That was my game. Now my kids are like, oh my gosh, we've already watched this movie 10 times back here. Give us a new movie. Change the radio station. We got to put our jams on. Where's my Game Boy? Where's my, like, oh! Nobody likes to waste their time, right? Check it out. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, I would be wasting your time right now. And you would be wasting mine. It is essential to our faith to understand that Jesus rose from the dead. Our faith would be empty. But because the grave is empty, our faith is full. Number two, our hearts would be empty. In the book of Ezekiel, it was prophesied what Jesus would do in 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that is pliable, a heart that is alive, a heart that is beating. Jesus fulfilled that. If Jesus was still in the grave, our hearts would be empty. But because Jesus is no longer in the grave, but seated at the right hand of God the Father, our hearts can be full. Number three, our promises would be empty. One of the probably more painful parts of the years that I spent in student ministry was watching teenage girls get their hearts broken. It happened all the time. And I almost got jaded because I heard it so many times that when a girl would come in the office crying, I already knew what it was. And it was the same stuff. Over and over and over again. Some boy makes an empty promise that he can't fulfill. He presents an image of himself that's not really who he is. They find out who he really is and their hearts is broken. You know, or he said, he told me that I was the only one that he thought was pretty in the whole world. Okay, if anybody ever tells you, that's dumb. Okay, I used to tell my wife all the time, not only are you the most beautiful person, but you are the only pretty person in the world. Okay, but now I realize in my maturity, I can say there's a lot of beautiful women, but you're just the most beautiful. Right? Did I get some points for that? Yeah. Hey, we live in a world of empty promises. Your boss has made you empty promises before. Your spouse has made you empty promises before. Your friends have made you empty promises before. Somebody told you what to do with your money, but it was an empty promise. The guy at the car dealership sold you a bill of goods when you bought that empty promises of a car. It was good for about a week. And then you got the first dent in it, and you realized that it did not come as manna from heaven, but it was built in a factory in Korea. We've all been sold empty promises. We've all bought into them, and we've all been disappointed. You ready for this? If the grave still had Jesus in it, His promises to us would be empty. But because the grave is empty, all of His promises are full. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. For every promise of God is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. They're all a yes in Christ Jesus. Because the grave is empty, our promises don't have to be. Because the grave is empty, our forgiveness is full. If Jesus was still in the grave, your forgiveness and the offer of forgiveness from Jesus would be null and void. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, starting in the last part of 24. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, the only reason you are justified, we've got to get this. The only reason you are justified before a living God, in other words, the only reason that you are paid for before a living God, the only reason that you can stand in the presence of a living God or even exist in the same universe as a living God is because Jesus came out of the grave. Because He was delivered up on the cross for our trespasses, for our sins, for our mistakes, and raised for our justification. So that because Jesus is alive, you have life. Forgiveness would be an empty promise if Jesus was still in the grave, but the tomb is empty, and therefore your forgiveness is full. Our future would be empty. You know what's tough is if you go into some rough neighborhoods, we have some in our area. One of the scariest things in the world, it's not guns. One of the scariest things in the world aren't necessarily people who believe in a different God than you and I. One of the scariest things in the world isn't war. One of the scariest things in the world isn't violence. One of the scariest things in the world is when you look into people, especially children, who have no hope. That's a scary thing to see. There's no future. When spending some time here at Terra doing some tutoring, I ran into a student who told me as a fifth grader that his plan was to drop out in seventh grade. And that totally made sense to him. Why? Because his big brother did, and so did his dad. No hope. So you run into somebody that doesn't have a hope and doesn't have a future, they make some pretty stupid decisions, right? Why? Because they don't care. A good decision doesn't change the future. Do you understand that because the tomb is empty, our future is filled? But if the tomb was filled with the bones of Jesus, our future would be empty. Listen to what Jesus says. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, to the Apostle John while he is on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appears to him and says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." This is John speaking. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Your future is in the hands of Jesus, who is alive and who holds the keys to hell and death. That's a great future. When John is in the presence of the glorified Jesus, he falls straight down, face to the ground. He can't even be around him. Jesus is shining like the sun. He's magnificent. John would have rather stared at the sun itself. He couldn't even take in the glory of Jesus. And Jesus, in all of his glory, reaches out and touches John. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he who is dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to hell and death. Unbelievable, because the tomb is empty. Our future is filled. The empty tomb empowers all who believe to live. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The empty tomb empowers all who believe to live. Listen, your marriage doesn't have to be empty. Jesus is alive. Your relationships don't have to be broken. Jesus is alive. Your mistakes don't have to define you. Jesus' heart is still beating. Your weaknesses don't have to confine you. Jesus is alive. Your purpose is exponential. Jesus is alive. Your time here is precious because Jesus is alive. This world may have failed you, but Jesus is alive. They say things are getting worse, but Jesus is alive. The doctors have spoken a bad word, but Jesus is alive. And on the very worst day of your life, imagine the worst of the worst happening to you. You lose everyone and everything, and all you have is the next breath. Jesus is alive. That's enough. Because he's alive, every promise he's made to you is fulfilled. Because if he has the power to come alive from the dead, he surely can take care of your issues. So what's the action step? Live full. Ladies and gentlemen, if the grave was still full with the bones of Jesus, we would all live empty. We would all live depraved. We would all just seek like scavengers trying to find the next meal. It'd be okay if we bumped into each other and hurt each other in order to gain something, because guess what? It's survival of the fittest in this world. But survival of the fittest doesn't make sense in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God totally flips that idea and that principle of the way of this world on its head. In the way of this world, it's all about you fighting to the front, doing whatever you got to do to make yourself survive, make yourself thrive, make yourself in front, hurt anybody. Take advantage of anybody. Why? Because, man, it's a mean world out there and you've got to live. Christians, you shouldn't be living that way. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. You can live full. A lot of times we simply don't get it. We may be beating ourselves up and misunderstanding Jesus. We don't know him enough, or we're missing his movement in our lives or in this world, or we're taking things into our own hands and sweating the small stuff, like who's going to move the rock. That might be where you are today. I just want to say to you today, if he can roll away the stone, he can move around the things in your life to bring life to you again. Don't assume you always get it. And because the tomb is empty, your life never has to be. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?